said, got in this book this month and can't really get out of it. See a lot there, a lot of things that don't get me wrong tonight as we go through this. I think it's easy to Jamie touching on, is he harping on something? Is there something that he sees? Well, I'll be honest with you. I mean, there's no, everywhere in Scripture we see little parts of things that we can address, and that's why it's there for us, because there are things that we can address, and we see this over and over in Scripture, and we see it here as well. And this morning, like I told you, what we got into was this letter to Corinthians. This first letter that was sent to them is like almost like a response to being told on. These people who knew Paul, who also knew what the status was at the church at Corinth, they told him what was going on. And if you can imagine, imagine somebody going to Brother Steve or something and saying, "Hey, the church that you left, they're in chaos right now. They're doing a lot of bad things. They're saying mean things to each other. They're arguing over their gifts. They're letting sin run rampant in the church." And just imagine what that would sound like. And then imagine if Steve or somebody like that had previously ministered to this church wrote a letter addressing those things. It'd be awkward. It'd be weird, and especially weird because Paul, being an apostle, had a lot of authority, and he spoke very, very harshly in this letter. Like he really comes at them, and there's some places where I feel like the translation kind of eased off of how hard Paul brought it, but he's really bringing it to them here. And Paul does this because what's happening is this church is losing sight of what they're supposed to be. It's escaping their vision, and before Paul tells them what to do, he's going to do something that we see over and over in Scripture, and this is something for us to hang on to tonight. If you can get anything from this, I really want you to hang on to this part. Before Paul tells them what to do, Paul tells them who they are. Okay? That's really, really important. More often, almost every time that we read something in Scripture where someone's going to come down and really lay down what's going on before they tell us some things, sometimes we're going to read some things in the Bible like, "How in the world can I ever live up to that? I'll always fall short of that." And you get worried about maybe your salvation teeter-totters on your ability to complete something or to do something, or that your favor with God has something to do with your ability to hang in there and endure and persevere. But every time, if you'll look before you read these things, you'll see that the Bible tells you who you are. Song says, "On Christ a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." The reason why that singer writes that song is because the foundation we are on Christ is not moving. And that's why we can hang on to things. That's why someone can tell us who we are before we ever lift a finger to do anything. And so this is what happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I want to read to you what Paul tells them who they are. He says, "I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So you may come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Before any of the struggles are going to be discussed, Paul points them back to who they are in Christ. And make no mistake about it, these people's life, it's full of blame. There's plenty of blame to go on them, that deserving blame, things that they could actually change and fix and need to. But before Paul gets into any of those things, he starts his letter off telling them who they are and reminding them that that they are going to be presented blameless before God. And look what he says in verse 9. God is faithful. Paul isn't banking on their faithfulness or their repentance. He's banking on God's character. Amen. That's good stuff for us. That's good for us to know. And so what I want you to do is turn over to the third chapter. In And we want to get into to something tonight where Paul's going to talk about the difference between being spiritual and being carnal. We'll read these first three verses here, and then we'll talk about them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal, and walk as men?" Paul begins this and starts talking to them, and he says that he wanted to be spiritual with them. When he was with them, he was visiting with them, and he was talking with them. He said, "I would really like to have got into the spiritual things. I'd like to really address things that are loftier. I'd like to get into the things. I'd like to get into your discipleship. I'd like to get into your growth. I'd like to talk to you about maybe possibly why this church is located and planted where it's at. I'd like to talk to you about how maybe you might increase in love and you might may gain favor with other people. I would like to talk about those kind of things," he says, "but I couldn't because there was some carnality." Carnality is earthly, fleshly, sinful-based desire. And what he doesn't do here, and I want you all to catch this, I want anyone catching this that might be watching tonight or whatever, Paul doesn't accuse these people of having false professions of faith. He doesn't accuse them of not being Christian. So what that forces me and you to deal with is the reality is that we can be carnal Christians. Hear me? We can be carnal Christians. He addresses this right here. He's not accusing them of not being in the faith, but that their eyes are on sinful, base, fleshly, earthly desire and not on spiritual things. And he gives a list of what carnal thinking is. Look what he says there. Envy, strife, division, and earthly walk. But he said it did something. It not only caused those things to happen inside the church, this envy, strife, and division, and for them to walk earthly, it also kept something from happening. And what it kept from happening was him teaching and talking about spiritual things. And this was something really big for me over the week thinking about this because, you know, you got the song Amazing Grace and we sing, "I once was blind, but now I see." That comes when Jesus healed the man's eyes and he says, you know, they're asking him, you know, if he knew Jesus was the Messiah or not. And he said, "I don't know, but all I do know is I was once was blind, but now I see." Carnality flips that around. I once could see, but now I'm blind. It keeps us from seeing spiritual things. When we act carnal, when we pay attention to the earthly, fleshly-based stuff, then we begin to put blinders on and we are unable to see and reconcile and receive spiritual things. That's a problem. That's serious. And that's why Paul's writing and addressing this here. And he's got this really powerful example that's playing out right in front of the church there, and he's going to talk about this and lead them into this. Look at verse 4. He says, "For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Back in the first chapter, he actually touches on this a little bit and says some of them were talking about who their baptism was of. And he actually threw in a third name. He said, of Cephas, of Peter. And so you have this faction that's happening in the church, and there's some people saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter," and then some were saying, "I'm of Christ." And so you have these different factions that were happening over and allegiances that were happening to men, and you guys can imagine what this would be like. And right here he gives us a list of two preachers, and you could do the same thing. You could say Brother Steve and Brother Jamie, that there could be like the same type of factions going on. That some people say, "Well, I was under the ministry of Steve Meese. Have you ever listened to him preach? Have you ever been discipled by him?" "Well, no, I'm of Jamie Conn." I'll bring you into it just a second. Let's read verse 5. It says, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man." He says that these people that brought to you, God does that for everybody. No one believes the gospel unless someone comes and brings them the word. So these guys that brought you the word are nothing special because everyone in the world has somebody that God has sent to bring that word. So the carnality that's happening in this church is when the attitudes of the world get between people. And what we see here is this is like a... When you talk about envy, you talk about strife, talking about division, those are all words of competition. Okay? And carnality is bringing a spirit of that competition. And when I'm talking about that, think about the world that we live in. Brian, think about the industry that you work in. Is there a spirit of competition? Yeah, I mean... Is it not to be better, to get better, is it not, Greg, in the business that you own, a competition to outperform the other places around you? And it's everywhere in the world, and it's how capitalism works, but it's how our society functions, but doesn't come in here. Doesn't happen among us, or should not happen among us. When you and I are ages 5 through 10, we would say things like, well, my daddy can, you know, and talk about how he could do better. Or I can do this or I can do that. And then when we get older, we realize we keep our mouths closed on that. We don't say so much, but we still think it sometimes. But what's happening in this church of Corinth, they weren't afraid to say it. They were saying it. They were saying, oh, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I got this spiritual gift. You don't have it. I can do this and I can do that. And it had an effect. And the effect, I want to tell you that it has a greater effect than what we even give it credit for. Because one effect, it was dividing the church. But I want you to see what it was doing to the Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. That's a shame, folks, that it's got to the point there at that church where Paul's like, I'm glad I hadn't been in the middle of that. I'm glad that there's not enough people there to be great, making a great enough faction to be saying I was part of that. That's sad when he's trying to separate, Paul's trying to separate himself from him and the work that's being going on there because of the trouble and the strife and the envy and the things that are going within that body. But church is not about a competition, envy, strife, division. It's about cooperation. That's what he talks about in verse 6. Look what he says. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So the neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. And again, he's refuting this tribal mentality that I talked about a little bit this morning. That this mentality that we want to break up and we all want to have our own identities. We all want to say, well, I'm of this part of town. I'm of this family. I'm of this minister. I'm of this background. I'm of this belief. I'm of this, you know, there's so many things that people try to break up. When the church is calling for unity, to bring back together. And this is what's happening here. And it's happening around the world. And it's amazing to me because our world is more integrated now than it's ever been. Ever. Ever. There's more people that can look into other people's lives. I mean, just how things are set up. I mean, our world is more seamless and integrated than it could ever has been in ever history. And now that it is, everybody's wanting to pull back and become these identity factions, and that cannot happen inside the Lord's church. And I'm just touching on this because this is what I was thinking this month. If there's a series of things that we need to talk about to make sure that are set in stone, like if we're going to go forward in this day and age and we're combating the lies that are in the world, what things do we need to talk about? That's why we're here. That's why we're looking at this tonight. Who's more important in the church? Is it me? Is it you? Is it him? Is it her? Who's more important? And to have that argument, Paul's explaining how every person is vital, necessary for church to happen. And it'd be like me sitting up here and having a pair of scissors and saying, which side of the blades, top or bottom, which one's more important? Right? It takes both of them to do what needs to be done. This is the same thing that Paul is trying to communicate here. I planted, but someone has to come behind and water. Or someone can water, but someone has to get the plant in the ground. So both of them are absolutely necessary. But that's not the big deal. He gives all the credit. God says, but God gives the increase. And I have this thought that a person may think. I think there's times where we run into people, we run into situations in a church capacity. Because listen, we are a bunch of people from a bunch of different backgrounds, and the better we do church, the more this becomes prevalent. It may not be a biggest struggle for us, because I think most of us are probably from a like community, like backgrounds. There's a lot of same things we share. But that describes more of a country club. The more we fight that, the more the gospel goes out and people come in and look not like us and not think like us. And I say that in a very general term, whatever us is. I'm saying the more diversity you see, the more you're going to see people like, I don't know if they fit in here. I know it's the craziest thing to say in church, but I'm saying whether or not we say that out loud, there's times that mentality is thought. And I just want to say this out loud so we know this. Whenever we say something like that, I don't know if they fit in or I don't know if I fit in, more than likely they are not a random piece that is trying to fit into your church or a piece that won't fit. They are actually a custom piece made for you especially whoever it is that might say, I just don't know if that's a good fit. I don't know if that works for me. I don't know if they're good. Going to go, whatever way they're challenging you is the way that God is trying to increase you in love. So they are a custom piece to challenge you in that way, to strengthen you in love in a place that you wouldn't have naturally. Tailor-made for our inadequacy. Verse 8, he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. I underline that. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And see, here's another place where Paul's trying to restore their sight to who they are. He says they're laborers with God, and he says this word husbandry. And I thought about that. The other place that we hear about husbandry is in John, and it says that God is the husbandman. You guys remember that when Jesus was talking about He is the true vine, and we are the branches, and God is the husbandman, and He prunes. And so right here, what Apostle Paul is explaining to us is that we are, and I had to look up this word, husbandry. It means tillage, and that still didn't help me too much. But basically, we are a vineyard. We are a vineyard of God, and we are all in this thing together, and God is pruning and moving us all as a unit, not just individually. That sometimes when God is increasing your strength and your gift, Anita, it's because there's a lack somewhere else here in the church. It's not just for your sake and your own benefit, but it's for the betterment of the whole body. That the things that you go through, and sometimes we think that it's our own little walk, it's our family's walk, or it's my individual thing, but it's sometimes, more than likely, it's part of being a vineyard, part of being God's tillage, and we're all in this together, and He's doing something in your life, but not just for the sake of your life, but actually to benefit me and Allison, or Letisa and Dove. Whatever it may be. And what's happening here with the church, if you see this here, God says on the outside, but him being the husband, us being his husbandry, God is applying external pressure, forming us and making us into what he wants to be. And then here in a second, he's going to go into an internal pressure, an internal thing that's happening with us. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Did you know that? Did you know that you are the temple of God? And this would have brought some things to mind to the people that were hearing this. They would have been familiar somewhat with the temple. Temple was renowned. Okay, the temple was a big deal. This is a place where they would bring sacrifices and smoke would just fill the air, and Jews would hoard to this place frequently to celebrate all their festivals, and it was the central theme of Jerusalem. But even people in Corinth would have understood this. They would go there because that was the meeting place with God. This is where people would go and reconcile and get atonement. And this is the things that they would do. But then now Paul shifts it and says, it's not over there in Jerusalem, it's in you. Did you know that you are the habitation, you are the dwelling place of God? That sounds so good to me. It sounds so good to me, but then we get over to Ephesians and we learn in Ephesians that, and I remember this having such a profound effect on me when I read that, we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. This carnality that Paul's talking about is a spirit of competition. And I read somewhere one time that you know, Jesus was crucified by big, large iron nails. And he was crucified, and that was a torture. This was grieving the Son of God to go to that cross. In a much finer way, you and I crucify the Holy Spirit with much finer things. When we're envious and when we're striving, when we're divided, we're grieving that Spirit of God who's in us, who's dwelling in us. Paul says, do you know that? Do you know that he's in you? Do you know that there's an internal pressure? There's an internal working. God's working together on the outside. All you and all you, you're all here together, and God's working you all together, teaching you all how to love better, how to trust better, how to cooperate together by you being together. But he's not just doing that on the outside. On the inside, something else is happening. Holy Spirit's at work. Paul started this. He said, I wanted to share with you spiritual things. We said, I could only talk about the milk. We learn in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us a little about what milk and meat look like. Milk is what it takes to be saved. It's the basic doctrines of Christ. It's what happens when we die. It's all the facts about God. Meat is how we increase in love. It's how we put sin behind us and we die to sin and we live with Christ. Meets how we walk out this Christian life. And Paul said, I really wanted to get into that with you, but I couldn't get there because of carnality. Couldn't touch on those things. I couldn't talk about those things. And I don't think Paul wanted this congregation to be remorseful. You know, you could be sorry for 1,000 years, but God would be more pleased with someone who would just change their conduct and walk with Him, rather than just someone who's sorry about their sin. You know, Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. God would rather you just kick them out and go on instead of feeling sorry about it. He'd rather you move on with Him. And Paul's not saying all these things to beat them over the head and club them over the head and just be like, you're babies and I wish you were more mature and you guys are so carnal and you guys are so factions and divided, and he's not trying to do this. He's wanting them to see where they are, to have a vision for where they are, but a vision for where they're supposed to be and who they really are. All the while, everything that's happening, we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. And I got to think about this. I think about this every time. Every time when I think about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, because God said this, He will never leave us or forsake us. So that means no matter how ugly you and I are being, how indifferent we are being towards God and godly things, the Holy Spirit's not leaving you. And instead of becoming a guest, He's almost like a captive. See what I mean? Because it's hostile. It's a hostile environment, Brian. It's a different thing when you and I are following the things of God. We're communing with the Spirit. We're reading His Word. We're rejoicing with God. We're following His things. But it's another thing when He's inside of us. We're like, I don't want to hear you right now. I don't want to listen to you right now. I don't want to follow up your way right now. That's a hostile environment. And this is what Paul's talking about in Ephesians when he says that we grieve the Holy Spirit. And I had this thought the other night. Because we have all these kids that come over our house, and we've been, Allison's opened our house up to help anybody that's got to go to work, and we're letting the kids come over and do their homework with us and trying to help them through it. Like I said, trying, that's why I didn't, it's a job. But one of the things we do some mornings, depending on what night or what day of the week is sometimes there's some rooms in our house that aren't very clean. We didn't get to pick up, Jackson's room gets messy, and so what we do is we shut the door to those. Kids are allowed to play, run around the house. We got them sanctioned, kitchen and living room. Everything else is closed off to them. And I think that in a similar way, that's the same way that we treat the Holy Spirit inside of us, is there's doors that you and I keep closed that we know are messy, that we know are ugly, and we keep those doors closed, and we got an area that we allow the Spirit to free roam in our hearts, and we do not let Him have everything. And I think what Paul would have them do and what God would have us do is to come by and just open up and say, have you looked in here? I don't think you've been in here in a while, and I think there's some stuff that I haven't addressed in a long time. Have you looked in here to open the door and say, come inside and look, not lay there and say, and I hope he doesn't notice there's a door over there. Hope he didn't notice that there's this area of my life that I haven't addressed or talked about or even going to. But Paul's saying that the Holy Spirit is living in us and that we should invite Him anywhere He wants to go. Invite that inspection. Last week, as I was reading my Bible, I was having a tough time, and I'll tell you why, and I won't get into the specifics of it. I was having a really tough time, and what I realized as I was reading is I was refusing. Some things were very hard for me to understand, and it was because I wouldn't accept them how they were written. I kept jumping around. I said, oh, that's not a place I want to read. And I kept jumping here, and I jumped there. So I just don't understand this, and I backed away, and I spent some time, and I said, because it's convicting me. Something I don't want to hear right now. Something that doesn't align with what God's teaching. And what I had to do, and what we all have to do, is when we hear things like that, is we have to say, God, we got to look at this right now. Now, I could have kept jumping and avoiding, but I didn't. That's where I started to dig my heels in and say, God, I want you to look into this. I want you to look in right now, right where I'm dealing with this, because this is a sore spot for me. So this is probably where you need to spend the most time. And we have to adopt this attitude. God, I want you to weigh in. When you're making a decision, sometimes we want to separate the Holy Spirit, separate spiritual from carnal things. Like there is a worldly side. We just got to walk it. That's not the truth. That's not what Paul wants us to understand. That there is everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. Your wallet's spiritual. Your calendar's spiritual. Your work is spiritual. Your relationships, everything is spiritual. Everything ties back to the Spirit. And Paul wants us, and God wants us, to invite the Spirit into everything. Everything that we do, allow him to weigh in on that. And I think there's times when you and I, we have something, we hide it behind our back, we keep it in our pocket, but we're hiding it. And when we hide it, if you've got anything in your life that you recognize that you're hiding, make a note of it, because what that means is that something, when we hide it and we just don't throw it out, we don't just get rid of it because we know it's bad, or throw it out for God to inspect it, it usually means it's because we want to come back and we want to visit it again. We're not done with it. We're not fully convinced that we're done with whatever it is, whatever sin it is, whatever thought it is, whatever thing that it is. If we won't get rid of it immediately, usually it's a sign that we want to come back and visit it later. Here's what I want to encourage us to do tonight. There's probably a lot of things in here, and it probably vary from a whole spectrum of things that people need to repent of. And it may be attitudes towards your spouse, maybe attitudes towards other people in the church, or maybe your devotion to God. It may be things you've thought, things you've looked at, things you've entertained. Here's what I believe that we should do, is insist that God sees it all, God hears it all, and that He bears it all. Insist on it. That's the kind of Savior you have. That's the kind of Savior you have, that you can take everything to Him, and there's nothing that He wants to look away from. There's nothing that He would shun from. He came, He bore it all on the cross. Everything, there's not sin that we set aside. There's not another cross for different sins. When you have something, when you got something going, insist. Because He's that God, insist. God, I want you to see this. I want you to hear this. I want you to know about it. And I want you to bear it, because you did. You died for this. And this is what Paul says at the very beginning of this, that He will present you blameless before God. He said that God is faithful. And I believe when Paul was saying God is faithful to present us blameless before Him. But then there's another place in Philippians 1:6. It says that He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea right here in this book of Corinthians is not just that God is going to present us blameless, that one day we're just magically going to appear before Him and we're good and golden. But along the way, He is still doing a work. And the sins and the things that you struggle with, if we won't keep the door closed, if we'll invite Him in, that God is faithful to work in those areas and to look at those areas and to perfect us in those areas. And all this is on my heart, because I believe that we live in an age where people are looking at the church and they're wondering why. If I can get it online, if I can sit there in the comfort of my own home and hug my children, and we can go there and we can never bump into someone else and never have an argument with someone else, if I never have to look at that one family member that really irks me or gets on my nerves, and I don't have to sit with them or smile to them, or I don't have to talk to that neighbor down the road that he goes there and he frustrates me because he knows all about my life, and I don't know. I'm just saying there's a lot of reasons people can come up with to not do church together. But as messed up as the church of Corinth was, Paul wasn't ready to give up on it. He thought it was so vital, so important. He didn't say, you need to disassemble yourselves and do something else together, because that's a mess. He said, you need to come together even more. That you need to look and you need to realize the things that you're taking from the world and you're bringing into the church. And the reason why you're having the trouble that you're having, the reason why church isn't what you think that it should be, is because there's too much out there in there. So let's stand tonight. And I That gave me great comfort in my study. The idea that, you know, I was talking with Kurt last week, and he said I could talk about this and share this, but he's talking about the freedom when you finally let know what the depth of the depravity, the depth of the struggle you have, and the freedom when you can just live in it. Just live right where you are and receive the ministering help and love and support that you need to have. There's another side to that, and it's living in the freedom that there is in Christ. And I think even though a lot of us know that we can take things to God, I think there's still some things that we bring back. And I believe if we would do what I just said, if we would insist, God, you have to look at this. You have to address this in me. Not to put it to the side, not to act like it's not going to be there or we'll get to it later. Once we fix this, insist, God, I want you to see it all. I am ugly in this area. My heart is not right in this area. I insist that you look at this. That whatever those areas are, those particular areas, that God will begin to grow and maneuver and move you in ways that will strengthen this church. And I tell you what, if we had all night long, we could probably sit here and talk about a lot of ways I've seen that happen over and over and over again. Like I said, this isn't some type of particular thing I'm addressing because we've got a problem here at Unity. But it's something that we've got to address because it's a problem in the world and we don't want to see it in Unity. All right, let's pray. Father, tonight, I pray that every door would be opened. Every recess of our mind and of our heart, Father, we allow the light of the truth of your gospel to shine in every dark corner that we have. And that, Father, if we think that there is no dark corner, that we would inspect even closer. I pray that as each person in here is battling and Father, there's no mistake about it that every person in here is warring with this world. Every person in here has their own fight, their own struggle, their own thing that they're going through. And then, Father, we come here together and sometimes we try to put the worries and the things of the world and leave them outside. But, Father, I pray that we would be diligent to bring them here and share them together and bear them together. I pray for a strengthened church. For a church that doesn't hide things and keep things and bear undue burdens themselves, but Father shares them as we're commanded to. I pray that love would increase in this building, among your people. And that, Father, as we look forward into this time that we're in, where things are in just turmoil and tumult everywhere, that the need for fellowship and the need for church and the need for people to be unified in their glorifying of you, Father, would just become apparent, and that the people that belong to us would be here with us. And if anyone in here is carrying a great and deep burden tonight, Father, I pray that they would lay it on you. You've already agreed to carry it. You already told us who we are in you, and I pray that we just claim that promise tonight as we worship you in this invitation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.